Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6. I desire that we read from the verse number 14 to the verse number 21. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the passage that I desire to read before our prayer. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to forgive. Teach us to do Thy will from the heart, knowing what Thy will is. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, Thou hast revealed to us in Christ Jesus what true forgiveness is. And yet, we pray that Thou reveal to us, that Thou give us that understanding that we may know what is the true forgiveness. How can we forgive as Thou art forgiving us? That we may receive the forgiveness on and on, as we have received it when we first believed, and many times after. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou art guiding us, protecting us, leading us, teaching us, correcting us. And Thou art doing all of that so kindly, so lovingly, so patiently. And yet Thou art the God of judgments and perfect justice. And as Thou hast not tolerate sin and iniquity, when our sins and iniquities were loaded on the shoulders of Thy beloved Son, that Thou hast outpoured Thy awful and yet just, righteous judgment upon Him that we might be saved. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray for that knowledge and that understanding, that Thou give us that revelation, Lord, and that Thou inscribe that upon our hearts and our minds, how we should constantly forgive and even forget. How we should always remember that we are forgiven and we have no right, but we fully and completely depend on Thy mercy and grace. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, teach us that spiritual fast and the prayers that Thou, by Thy Spirit and the Word of Truth, has placed into the depth of our hearts. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, give us grace and power to worship Thee in the Spirit of Christ, in the truth of Thy Gospel. Teach us that spiritual fasting, Lord, not in order that we may receive recognition from the man far and near, but rather that we seek Thy nearness, that we seek to understand Thy word in clarity, and to observe thy precepts, to keep thy commandments, to worship thee in obedience, with love and gratitude for thy great goodness and mercy revealed to us in Christ our Savior. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, grant us that deep inner fellowship in the Spirit of Christ, that when we are alone, that we may be in the company, in the fellowship of all the saints in heaven and in earth, worshipping Thee in the same Spirit, the Spirit of Thy beloved Son, our blessed Redeemer. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou teach us how to lay up for ourselves the treasures in heaven, uncorruptible, the treasures of everlasting values, the treasure that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that our hearts may be also there where Thou art, that Thy joy be our joy, Thy will our desire and our strife, our battle, that Thy sadness be our sadness, and that we also may not have here upon this earth any place where to lay our head down, but that our rest may be always in Christ and Christ alone. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray for that grace and power to do Thy will from the heart and to rejoice in Thy salvation, to look forward to the glorious and blessed return of our Redeemer, our Lord and Savior, our only Master, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, bless Thy word and multiply the gospel message, we pray, and fill us with Thy presence, Thy guidance, Thy protection. Grant us Thy loving Lordship, Thy perfect Mastership, and give us grace and power to offer the abundance of the goodness and grace that Thou hast given to us to share among ourselves, to offer that abundance to every passerby, to all those that are around us in need of Thy salvation. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, keep us in Thy grace. Keep us from evil. Give us grace and power to battle against Satan, to resist the devil, to be victorious through Thy victory. O grant us that victory in Christ that Thou hast. Victory over sin and death, Satan and the world. O gracious Lord, for Thy great goodness and mercy, blessed be Thy name, glory and honor be Thine eternally. Amen. I think I did share this understanding of the scripture before, but I think it would not suffer any damage from repetition. Rather, it might be helpful to mention that again, that our Lord and Savior said to His disciples after this manner, therefore pray ye. That's the same chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 9. After this manner pray ye. And he said, after this manner, and pray ye therefore, for some reason. And the reason is explained in the preceding verses. We remember the first prayer of the disciples after the beginning of the persecution. There is not exactly any repetition of these words, but really that brief prayer is quite in harmony with the beginning of this prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And remember how the Lord Jesus said to the disciples after the conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob, or Jacob's well in Samaria, when the disciples said, Master, eat, because they knew that the time for a good meal was long past. And he said, I have a meat or meal to eat that ye know not of, something that is still unfamiliar, unknown to you, is my real food. And they wondered about that. And he said, my meal or my meat, my food is to do the will of him that has sent me. And now here, give us this day our daily bread. The disciples did not say that in their prayer, but they said, in this meaning at least, Lord God, give us grace and courage and power to do thy will. That's our daily bread. That's our meal. That's our strength. And then he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In the verse number 12. And in the verse number 14, he is continuing commenting on that verse. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Here in the verse number 14, trespasses. In the verse number 12, debts. It seemed to be the same, or at least very closely related. Forgive us our debts. Not trespasses. We don't ask in this model prayer the Lord to forgive us our evil doings, but to forgive us our debts. What are our debts? What are we supposed to do for our evil doing, for our sins? Repent, confess, ask forgiveness. If we don't do that, that's something we owe to our Heavenly Father. That's our debt. Now, there could be sins of omission presented as debt, something that we owe, we have not given back to Him what belonged to Him. But for one or another, either we missed to do something that is His will, His commandment, or we did something that He has forbidden us, or we did something that is not His commandment, He did not openly, expressly forbidden that, and yet we realize it's not right, it's not good to do that, and yet we desire to do it because we have a sinful desire. There also may be a case when the Lord has commanded us to do something, and yet somehow we just don't like to do it. Somehow it's just not our desire. That's also a debt. That's also a trespass. And here, in the model prayer, the Lord says that we ask forgiveness for our debts. as we forgive our debtors. And then in the verse number 14, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What is the difference, or what is the similarity here between debt and trespass? We hate to forgive the others that trespass against us because we focus on the trespass. But if we think of our debt and their debt, that we all are indebted to the same God and the same Savior, then it's not too difficult to forgive. Actually, it becomes a personal need of our soul to forgive, not to have in me a grudge against my so-called debtor. Now, how do we forgive men their trespasses? We just realize that if it was not the will of God that this happened, it could not have happened. That the Lord allowed the evil one, the real perpetrator, the real evildoer, Satan himself, to show his evil deeds through the action of his slaves. And the Lord is teaching us to see deeper than the surface, to see that the trespasses and transgressions on the part of those that trespass and transgress are actually their ignorance. But the real one, who is the initiator and perpetrator of the trespasses and transgressions, is Satan himself. When we see those that trespass against us as ignorant or victimized victims of Satan, then it's easy for us to have pity, to have compassion, and to seek their welfare, to desire God's forgiveness for them. And then we can see even much deeper our need to forgive, because our soul is longing to be like our Savior, to be similar to our Redeemer, to the one who said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." They knew very well that they are doing something very evil. But everyone that sins knows not how bad that sin is, how offensive to the Almighty God every sin is, and how detrimental for the welfare of every soul is the sin of that soul. So how do we forgive? We realize that they owe nothing to us, and they owe everything to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we take off that responsibility that is not ours. We take it off from our shoulders, and we cast our worries and fears at the feet of our blessed Redeemer. He knows very well what the Father's will is and what he is supposed to do with the trespasses and transgressions of the people around us. Now, if we forgive not, if we don't realize how much forgiveness we need, then we can feel anger, we can feel bitterness, we can feel vengeance, anything against those that trespass against us. But we have no desire to forgive. When we know that they owe all of that, and if they are guilty, that they are guilty of all their wrong before our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we know that, we just leave it in God's hands and desire the same that the good steward desired for the fig tree that had no fruits. Master, 1 year more, a little bit more time, another opportunity, another effort on our part, maybe there will be some fruits that are pleasing the owner. Or we will have that sense that the merciful Samaritan had for the man that was victimized by the thief on the way to Jericho. So we read here, if we forgive not, we cannot receive forgiveness. The Father is not going to place something as precious as forgiveness are in a bitter, vengeful heart. When we are merciless, when we are bitter, when we are full of wrath, we leave no room in our hearts for the gift of our Heavenly Father, for the presence and lordship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for forgiveness. When we forgive, we actually moved everything from our heart to His and let Him do whatever is pleasing Him to do. And we are free and open to receive new grace and new gifts and new blessings. All these gifts of the Heavenly Father can flow through a heart that is sharing. But the heart that is selfishly enclosed and thinking only of his own or her own interest, that heart is closed for the new outpouring of God's mercy and God's blessings. Well, then there is another thing that the Lord is teaching us here. When you fast, be not as the hypocrites or a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. I would think that none of us would be so hypocritical to disfigure our faces. Perhaps I said too much. Do we change our faces as soon as we enter into the assembly place? As soon as we enter into the congregational room, there are different faces, different behaviors, everything is different. We are transforming ourselves into man-made holiness. Well, that's the same thing. That's the same thing. Well, does that mean that we should be careless and enter into the place of our gathering into the, as if we entered into our backyard, or as if we are going to play with the children? No. But we should, in our daily walk, as we do our regular chores, as we go to our work, as we deal with the family, we should treasure the same thoughts, the same teaching, the same desire to receive and practice the will of the Lord and the teaching of the gospel in every part of our living. Then, what will happen? as the enemies of the gospel saw the face of Stephen or Stephen in the book of Acts, as the face of an angel gleaming, radiating with the glory of God, our manner, our behavior will be resembling more and more the manners and the behavior of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. Do not make artificial appearance of something that is not in your heart. They even disfigure their faces. I mentioned that we change the expression on our face when we go into the church, into the place of gathering together. And they do that intentionally, that they may appear unto men to fast. We might be doing that habitually for the same reason, to appear godly to one another. So let's not be concerned for our appearance, but let's be concerned for the condition of our heart when we are gathered together and when we are not gathered together. Those that strive for the recognition of men, godly or ungodly, recognition of Christians or recognition of non-believers, the people that strive for that recognition, they might get it, they might have it, they might even think that they enjoy it, but they will not get the recognition of our Heavenly Father. They will not be acceptable to the Lord, because their heart is against the Lord Jesus Christ. He condemned hypocrisy, and He commanded us, be not like the hypocrites. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. If our godliness is inner godliness, if we worship the Lord privately, our fellowship in the Spirit of Christ, our unity and harmony with the Word of God must be manifested publicly. It should not be our desire, our goal, that everybody can see how godly Christian I am. Our desire should be just to live godly, to please our Heavenly Father, to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we do that, it's going to be revealed publicly. It cannot be hidden. Cultivating our relationship and our fellowship in the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is very much rewarding. I wanted to say self-rewarding, but it's not exactly self-rewarding. It's rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When we are in good relationship with the Lord, in full fellowship with the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then what we experience in our heart, in our daily walk, is visible to the others. Or they might see it one way or another. Those that love the Lord will see that as a blessing. Those that hate the Lord will see that as something that they hate. They cannot even stand it. And the others that are trying to take material reward or material gain and material advantage over those that are the disciples of the Lord. They will see an opportunity to take advantage. Quite a few times, you know, we meet the people that talk very highly, in a very appreciative way of Christian faith and the teaching of the Lord, and yet they don't follow that. Why are they outwardly encouraging us to follow the Lord? Because if we follow the Lord, they that don't believe the Lord, they expect to have an opportunity to take advantage of us, to have some material gain. They sometimes believe that we are an easy prey for them. But regardless of what is going to happen outside in the world around us, the most important point is that our relationship with the Lord is right and that is growing, and then that relationship is fruitful, pleasing the Lord and bringing benefit and blessing to our soul and to the souls of the other believers around us, and also an opportunity for the unbelievers to get a glimpse, to hear a word, to learn something about their need of salvation and the possibility of salvation through the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the Lord says that those that seek the recognition of men, in the verse number 16, they make sad faces, disfigure their faces, sad countenance. They appear somewhat neglecting their outward appearance. Actually, that's intentionally arranged in such a way to give that impression. And they do all that in order to gain some attention of men and some recognition as being godly people. Look how they fast, look how they suffer, look what a great self-denial they exercise. The Lord said here at the end of the verse number 16, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Do they have it? Yes, they always have their reward. Sometimes the reward they want, and sometimes the reward they don't want. But they always have some reward for their, so to say, investment, for their efforts. Sometimes they will get the reward they desire. The people will think that they are godly, they are holy, they are righteous, and so on, and they enjoy in that reputation. They enjoy that reputation, they rejoice in that. And then as soon as they are left alone, they're empty, because they don't have the reward in themselves. Their godliness is not real godliness. It's only outward show. Sometimes they will not get the reward they want because the people will see through that, or perhaps the other people will be just as much hypocrites as these, and they will compete with one another, and they try to put down one another, and their hypocrisy will backfire. So they will gain disappointment, and that's going to be their reward. But whenever our godliness is an earthly, false, hollow, empty godliness, we always get our reward right here, right now. But we never get the reward that the Lord has prepared for those that follow him faithfully. Now, we read here that we should not lay for ourselves, we should not lay up treasures upon earth, where there is a lot of corruption and not only moral corruption, not only spiritual decay, but also physical. Wealth and health and possessions and properties, everything is going to be just for a time. Only the heavenly treasure is a lasting treasure. Now, one could deceive himself into some fictitious heavenly treasure. I'm going to receive the brightest crown because I labor so hard for the Lord. I'm going to be the closest to the throne because I'm so faithful. I'm indispensable. The Lord just couldn't do a lot of good things here without my help, without my zeal and so on. That's very wrong. It's very foolish. Our treasure should not be our own, not even in heaven. Our treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we lay up our heavenly treasure for ourselves, in the right meaning of that word and that sentence, when we serve the Lord. We seek his pleasure, his honor, his glory. Oh, then, all that he has is ours because we are his. That's how the treasure should be laid up in heaven. He is our treasure. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If our head is in heaven, our heart is going to be in heaven also. Then the life here on this earth is going to be just for a short time. Just a battlefield. Just a field of labor. A vineyard, an orchard. Our work assignment for today. And tomorrow we are going to be with the Lord and enjoy our treasure, our reward. Our treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Our reward, that is actually his reward to us, is his presence, his nearness, his fellowship. Everything that we have here on this earth is going to be of short duration. But if we use everything that we have here in this life to worship the Lord, to praise the Lord, to please him, to do his will, we have given to all our possessions an everlasting value, the greatest value possible. If I use my house to serve the Lord, that house receives additional dimension, additional value. It's the Lord's house. And the Lord's property and possession will never suffer loss. There is no inflation with the Lord. If I use that house for a place of sin and sinful pleasure, sinful intentions, then even though that house is the Lord's property, it has been stolen, misused, abused, taken under the control of Satan for his purpose, satanic purpose. That's going to fail. That's going to experience corruption. Soon there won't be a stone upon a stone left. Everything will be destroyed. And then in the verse 22, the Lord says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in the in be, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What does that mean? The light of the body is the eye. Through the way and manner how we look at the things, how we consider the things, what we believe and with what aspect we look at the life around us and our life in this world, that's how our understanding is going to be. If we believe that this world is our only chance to enjoy something, to really have a good life, and then after that everything is lost forever, then we are going to serve sin. If we believe that this world is a battlefield, that we are pilgrims, that we are warriors, that we are laborers, and it's only for a time, and we are hasting toward our heavenly home, then we are going to live and walk as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The light of the body, or the understanding of the body, the way of living of my whole being, depends on the way I see the things. If I understand the Word of God in truth, in wisdom, in simplicity, then my whole life is going to be filled with the light of the truth. But if I have an evil eye, then I see evil things. And then I desire evil things, and my life is evil. But then the Lord has given me mind to understand. He has given me heart to feel, to experience good emotions, good affections. If I use my mind to feel my thinking, my emotions, my affections with the evil, filthy, sinful, corrupted things, then I will be filled with darkness. Now if this good, or these good gifts and blessings like mind, heart, understanding, the ability to feel, if those good gifts and blessings are used for evil, how great is my evil? How bad then is something that is really bad, that was not given by the Lord, but initiated, created and cultivated by Satan and my compliance with satanic evil desires? The Lord says, if the good gifts of the Lord are used for evil intentions, what about your evil intentions? What about the weaknesses, the shortcomings, the bad inclinations that you have? There is nothing to restrain the evil that is in me if the good things and opportunities that the Lord has given me, I turn around, I twist, I pervert, and use in an evil way. In the verse 24, the Lord says, no man can serve two masters. It seemed to me at the first glance that he is turning to another subject, but not necessarily. What is the great evil? Desire to serve the master. Pretend to be godly and practice godlessness. Pretend to be pious, to be loving, to be understanding, and yet exercise cruelty, iniquity, corruption. Two masters. If we choose to serve two masters, we prove that we hate the good master and we love the evil master. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. If you cannot serve God and mammon, then let's see who is who and what is what. Who is our God? Whom do we worship? Whom do we belong? Whom do we serve? Who is our highest authority? Who is ruling our life, our thinking, emotions, affections, everything? And who is the one that we try to take advantage of, that we want to take into our hand, into our power, and we be the decision maker how to use it and for what purpose to use it? Who is who and what is what? If our God is the true and real God, then we are going to do His will. Everything else will be under His authority, His power, His government. Now, what is this mammon? Supposedly it's wealth. What if somebody is poor? Can he serve mammon? Of course he can. You see, wealth, possessions, properties, all of that is not evil in itself, unless it has been designed and made for an evil intention and evil purpose, which, by the way, most of human wealth is, one way or another. But a house is not evil, is not sinful. The use of that house may be evil and sinful. And my desire to obtain some possessions that the Lord has not appointed for me, that is out of my power, and I struggle to get that, even though I don't need it, that may be evil. That house that is much greater and much bigger and much more luxurious than the one I have, that needless, unnecessary house becomes my idol. And then I serve that purpose and I save money and I labor hard and finally maybe I'll manage and I'll get that big house and then I'll see, is that what I labored so much for? There is nothing. It's useless, it's worthless, it's a burden. We cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot desire to be rich and wealthy here on this earth and serve the Lord. But we can serve the Lord regardless, wealthy or poor, having many things or having none. We can serve the Lord if the Lord is God whom we worship. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? What is he saying now? First he said you cannot serve God and wealth, and now he's talking about a very poor person, a person that has to worry about basic food and clothing. So everybody can serve Mammon. But also, everyone that seeks the Lord will find him, and whoever comes to the Lord will not be cast out. So, what we can see here in these verses, it depends on what we believe. The Lord did not say here, you should not labor and earn and obtain what you need for your basic needs, for your everyday life. He said, let not that be your way, your object of prayers, your ambition, your desire. Behold the fowls of the air, behold the birds. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Of course, we should be better, because the Lord has given us a mind to think, to understand. He enabled us to read His Word and to learn the right way of living. In that, we are better than the birds and the animals. And by our worrying, we cannot make any improvements. By our labor, probably, if we trust the Lord and do what is pleasing to Him. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't make their clothing. They don't produce any fabric. Humans produce many fabrics: vanity, pride, deception, hypocrisy, all kinds of fabrics they spin, and they try to wrap themselves into that to appear what they are not and to hide what they really are. I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory and in all his vanity and in all his foolishness, and not even in his wisdom, was able to array himself, to decorate himself, to make him look as beautiful, as attractive, as one of those lilies. So what makes the lilies so attractive? They don't try to change their appearance. They are not unhappy with the appearance that the Lord has given them, and so should we. We should not try to artificially make us look different, but we should observe, accept, and respect the design for us, the design of our designer. What the Lord has given us to be, that's what we are, and we don't want to be anything else. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? What is that much more that he will clothe us with, if our faith be not so little to believe in useless and worthless things of this life? If we believe in the everlasting value, the treasure that is in heaven, the leadership of our head that is in heaven, then he will be not only in heaven but also in our hearts, and our hearts will be where our treasure is. He said that already. Much more beautiful than all the glory of Solomon will be the glory of those that with a meek and humble heart follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The purity, the holiness, the righteousness, the godliness of the Lamb of God is the garment of the godly. Therefore, let not our focus, our way, our ambition be in the outward life. Let everything that we receive from the Lord, all the opportunities, all the abilities, and all the gain of this life be used to please the Lord, to serve Him, to love Him, to adore Him, to worship Him, to magnify His goodness and grace, and to reach out to the world in need of His salvation. All these temporary things, all these things of the lesser value, all these things that are only properly used and usable to serve the Lord. The Gentiles seek for their own enjoyment, for their own purpose. Their life is here. They have no hope of eternity. They don't even know what resurrection is. And for those that believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they already experienced the first resurrection. They live a new life. Do not think, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Of course He does. But He also knows that we need the heavenly things, the spiritual gifts. We need faith, we need hope, we need charity, we need love, we need patience, we need to worship Him and so on. He knows we need all of that. He knows that we need the kingdom of heaven. And yet the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Why did He say that? Because when we seek first the kingdom of God, then we know our God. We learn to know Him. And then we realize this life on earth is just for a time. Let's use that opportunity to serve the Lord. When we use everything that we have here to serve the Lord, we are preparing ourselves for the heavenly kingdom where everybody is happily, cheerfully, joyfully forever serving the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All what things? Well, at the first glance it looks like food and raiment and shelter and everything will be added to us. Well, not always. But as much as the Lord has appointed for us. Well, we can work hard. And we can become a little bit wealthier or a little bit less poor and maybe spiritually more poor. But remember Job? One day he had millions and next day he doesn't even have his health. Nothing. Everything is gone. The Lord is teaching us a great lesson. Do not trust, do not set your mind and heart upon the temporary things. But focus on the life everlasting. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the things that you need will be added to you. The Lord will give you the ability to work and to earn, to gain. And if necessary, He will give us the ability to suffer. To suffer scarcity of everything, to suffer poverty and hunger and thirst and everything. But whatever He appointed for us, take therefore no thought for the morrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but God knows. We don't know the future, but we know Him that holds the future. Tomorrow, there will be problems, there will be difficulties there will be struggles and so on. Why do we borrow the struggles of tomorrow today as if we didn't have enough today? The Lord says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I have to worry something today. Why should I worry about tomorrow? Tomorrow I will worry for the things of tomorrow. Now the Lord did not say, don't worry for tomorrow and all the summer sing and dance, and in the winter look for some heat and some food. No, that's not what He says. He said, labor hard, do what is right, do what is necessary, but do not worry. Your worries are destructive to everything that is good. Take for no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. We will have to think about tomorrow when tomorrow becomes today. Every day, live day by day. Always one step of the way. Do not be like Lot and look upon the tip of the mountain and say, I cannot make it all the way there. It's too far. Let me go to that sinful little city over there. And then a little bit later, there is Lot fleeing from that city, the city of his choice. And the Lord says, flee to the mountain, then flee to the mountain. And if the Lord has appointed that mountain as your refuge, He will give you strength, He will provide for the time, He will take care of everything. Now, the Lord may not give us what we think we would like to have, but He will certainly give us what we need to serve Him. Yes, my problem, like yours, is not the inability to believe that everything will be as the Lord wants it to be, but my problem is that I'm afraid I will not like it. He might appoint for me to be faithful like Lazarus the beggar, and I don't want that. Oh, how much I don't want that. But the Lord said, accept it. Follow me. Deny yourself. And then you will be my disciples. Then you will have no need to compare yourself with the others, because you will know, you will understand that you are nothing and God is all in all. I'm His, He is mine, and that takes care of everything. That's peace, that's joy, that's the kingdom of heaven. That means the Lord Jesus Christ is my King of Kings, my Lord of Lords, and in Him I'm blessed forevermore. He is the bridegroom of my soul, and I'm looking forward to that glorious wedding feast, where finally my soul is going to be far away from the presence of sin, forever redeemed in the arms of Him that loved me more than anyone else ever could, and even made me love Him continually and forevermore. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord.